morning. I've tried reading my notes upside down, but it doesn't work. I want to read again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. There was a brother telling me between meetings that, you know, we talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus. He says, I got a birthday in a couple of weeks. I said, really, how old are you going to be? He said, 48. I said, two more years, you'll be 50, it'll be all good. The 40s is an awkward time in life. I told him that because you're too old for the young people and you're too young for the old people. So 50 sounds better, you know. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. And there was one. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we look to you for the help that we need as we open the Word of God and read from it and try to share a few thoughts from it that might encourage and be a help and strengthen the Lord's people. So we just ask your blessing upon our time together as we give thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On Wednesday morning, I started a new series on widows that are found in the Word of God. And on Wednesday morning, we had a look at Naomi in the first chapter of Ruth. This coming Wednesday morning, in the Lord's will, we'll take another look at maybe one or two of the widows. There are five widows that are mentioned in Luke's Gospel. And I might take a look at one or two of those on Wednesday morning. We'll see how our time goes. If you were here last Lord's Day morning when our brother Brad spoke, he spoke on different ones that were associated with the birth of the Lord Jesus. And it is interesting, when you go to Matthew's account of the birth, there are 13 verses that are written concerning the shepherds. When you look at, and I think it might be in this chapter, as far as the wise men go, there are 12 verses about the wise men. And in our chapter, in Luke chapter 2, when it comes to Simeon, there are 11 verses about Simeon. And it seems to be, as Luke is writing this gospel and things surrounding the birth of Christ and having mentioned these others, and it almost seems to me as if he has this thought, well, before I leave this subject, and he writes these words, and there was one. Just in case it should slip my mind, he says, and there was one. And then he gives her name, Anna. And so the last words that Luke records concerning the birth and the early months of the Lord Jesus' life, Scripture introduces us to a godly and yet seemingly an insignificant figure, an aged widow woman, but one who was beloved of God. There was one. And there's only three verses written about this woman. And really, one of them is taken up about her family association. And then there's two verses that tell us something about this aged widow. So to continue reading, in verse 36, there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years and departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You'll notice as we read that there was two major things that Luke points out about this woman. First of all, she was a prophetess. He tells us that right away in verse 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess. And then secondly, in verse 37, he tells us that she was a widow of about fourscore and four years. So she's a prophetess and she's a widow. Now, I find it interesting when I read this passage that when her family and her social circumstances are described, they're linked with her status as a prophetess. But when her spiritual activity is described, it's connected with her widowhood. And I think there's a very simple lesson there for all of us, that God does not make a difference between our social circumstances or our spiritual service. Whether it's my home life, my assembly life, my work life, whatever it might be, that every aspect of my life ought to be characterized by godliness. Whether she was a prophetess or whether a widow, her whole life is characterized by godliness. Now, when it comes to her family connections, and our brother Brad pointed this out last week, it was one Anna, a prophetess. Anna actually means gracious. That was pointed out last Sunday morning. A prophetess is someone through whom the mind of God could be made known to his people. And I know in the case with prophetess, it wouldn't be in public, but in private, she would be making known God's word for man. It's interesting that God would use this widow in that way. And you know, as you go through scriptures, some might think, well, you know, what I do for God, it really doesn't amount to too much. But listen, you go through scriptures, Moses, what did he have? He had a rod. And look how many times God used Moses with that rod. And when it comes to David, for instance, he just had a sling and five stones, and yet they were used for God. And when you come into the New Testament, there's a lad, and it doesn't even give his name. And yet he brings five small loaves, smaller than hamburger buns, and two little fishes, and yet God used that lad with what he had to feed 5,000 and more. And then you come to Dorcas, and all she had was a needle. She did some sewing, but it was to help God's people. God can use the smallest things. Don't ever think that what you're doing for God is such a small thing. God's eye is upon each one of us. He has given each one of us a work to do. And just be content with the work that you're doing for him. So Anna was a prophetess. Quietly, she would tell people about the God of heaven. Then it says that she was the daughter of Phanuel. And there's really not much in scripture that tells us about this man. But again, I was discussing with Brad after the meeting last Lord's Day, names in scripture are very important. Actually, you'll find sometimes when someone had a name changed, like Abram was turned to Abraham, and so on. Jacob was turned to Israel. Names are very important, and the meaning of names in scripture. And when it comes to Phanuel, his name means face of God. So he must have been one who sought the face of God in life. And I have no doubt in the home that he would have been a role model to his family. And then again, it tells us that he was of the tribe of Asher. Asher means blessed or happy. And it's interesting, too, that Asher is one of the least mentioned tribes in our Old Testament. And I was doing a little bit of research and going back to, you don't need to turn to this, I'll just read it to you. In Genesis 30 and 13, Leah said, "Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed." And she called his name Aser. And then when you go to chapter 49 and verse 20, this is what Jacob said when he was blessing the tribes. He said, "Out of Aser, his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties." And then last of all, when you go to, at least when I turn to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 24, when Moses is blessing the tribes, it says of Aser, "Let Aser be blessed with children, let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil." So this man is connected with bread and oil, which would be dainties to the kings. And so it would show us, even through the meaning of the names, the godly circumstances that would have surrounded Anna in her home when she was being raised. Just want to point out very quickly five things that are told here about Anna. I want to look first of all on Anna as being a devout widow. That's in verse 36, and also in verse 37. And also in verse 37, we're going to see how Anna is a devoted worker. When you come into verse 38, you find that she's a directed woman, and also that she's a delighted worshiper, and then finally, that she's a diligent witness. So first of all, she's a devout woman. How do I know that? Verse 37, "which departed not from the temple." That tells me that she's devout. Her devotion was seen to God in the fact that she departed not from the temple. I was thinking when I was sitting looking at this during the week and taking her age, and as Brad suggested, she must have been at least over 100 years old at this time, I couldn't help but think, since she departed not from the temple, she must have seen a lot of changes over the years, a lot of changes. I'm sure there are some here today, and you've been in a fellowship gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus for many, many years. And I have no doubt, if I were to ask you after this meeting, have you seen any changes over the years? I likely wouldn't have enough time to listen to them. I visited a widow one time a few years ago, and she came from a small gathering, small assembly. She had kept all the directories that the assembly put out every year. And she pulled one out and she said to me, "Mr. Gray, take a look at this." And I asked, could I actually borrow it? And I borrowed it for a little bit and gave it back to her later on. I took it home and I counted the number of people in that directory, and it was 236. And when I go to speak at that assembly today, there's around 13 or 14 people. Have you seen any changes? She was devout. She was in this temple. She departed not from the temple. Anna, have you seen any changes? Oh, she would tell you about the changes. Even the Lord Jesus, in his time, remember that occasion when he went into the temple and what he saw was not the house of God, but something that had been turned into a house of merchandise. But Anna, she remains faithful. To Anna, it spoke to her when she went into this temple. It spoke to her of the presence and of the holiness and of the glory of God. Her reverent spirit desired to be near him. It spoke of the dwelling place of God. How do you view the assembly today? Yes, I know you've seen changes. We all have. But do you still see it as a place that you love to come to? This is the dwelling house of God. I'm going to meet with the Lord's people, and we're together, we're going to worship the Lord. You know, we live in, well, you know it as well as I do, we live in times when, you know, people have almost quit going to church. And I think with this pandemic and Zoom coming along, a lot of people have decided not to go back. They can just sit at home and worship. When I worked at the Ford plant, I had a foreman. His first name was Harold. Harold was a happy-go-lucky guy. He and I got on really well together, and I used to witness to him quietly, tell him of his need of a Savior. And Harold would just laugh. And he told me, he said, I'm a Catholic, but I'm not a practicing Catholic. And you know what that means. It's by name only. You don't go. Sometimes I wonder if we have a certain thing called practicing Christians. I'm a Christian, but I don't go anywhere. My Bible tells me you need the fellowship of God's people. So I used to witness to Harold and get him a little bit. And I remember one Monday morning we came in, he was just beaming. Dave, I got to tell you something. I thought, oh, here we go. What is it, Harold? I was at church yesterday. I said, oh, your wife's expecting a baby, is she? I never met his wife. Didn't even know he was married. He said, how did you know? I said, come on, Harold. I said, a man like you only goes to church three times in his lifetime to get hatched, matched, and dispatched. I know you're not getting remarried, and I know you're not getting buried, so your wife must be expecting, and you have to go or they won't baptize your baby. And I was right on. It's sad that people treat their so-called religion like that. I'm a Catholic, but not a practicing one. Anna could say, I'm a believer, but I'm a practicing believer. She's found in the temple, departed not from it, day and night. I want you to think of her as a devoted worker. She served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. You notice the order. She served God. That would speak of her denying self. She's really saying when she says that he's my life. He's my everything. He comes first in my life. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I think the lesson that we can learn from that is that in this world there's so much emphasis on self that there's a danger that we could actually regard our Christianity from a purely selfish point of view. That your Christianity, your Christian life could become more of a hobby that we engage in self rather than Christ being the focus of our lives. You remember how John, I think he finishes up his epistle, if I'm not mistaken, with these words, little children, keep yourselves from idols. My home could become an idol. My car could become an idol. Anything that replaces Christ in your life becomes an idol. He needs to be in first place. When I think of the devotion of Anna, a devoted worker, I think of the devotion of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth. And I love these words. I don't know if it's in this hymn book or not, but I just jotted them down when I think of the Lord Jesus and his pathway to the cross. The hymn writer says, such was our Lord, and shall we fear the cross and all its scorn? Or love a faithless, evil world that wreathed his brow with thorn? Dead to the world with him who died, to win our hearts our love, we, risen with our risen head, in spirit dwell above. She was a devout widow. She was a devoted worker. Then I want you to notice in verse 38, and coming in that instant. She was a directed woman, coming in that instant. When the infant Christ was there, because of the devotion and her being a devout widow, she was in the right place, you might say, at the right time. When the parents of the Lord Jesus brought that babe into the temple, Anna was there. You know, the psalmist says in Psalm 37 and verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Here's a woman who definitely delighted in the way of the Lord, that she could be found in the right place in the right time when that place was filled with his presence. She was not only that, but she was a delighted worshiper. Again in verse 38, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord. Praise flowed from this dear widow's heart. You'll notice the order. Before she speaks of man or to man, she speaks of God. She gave thanks to the Lord first. Then she's going to speak to man. That's always, I always remember a Christian in the Ford plant, and we were talking about witnessing, and he told me this, a fellow that lives in London, and I appreciated him and his advice. But he told me, he says, "Dave, I never go and speak to a soul until I first prayed for them." Never forget that. Never speak to a soul until I first prayed for them. How many opportunities were given at times to speak to those who are in need of God's salvation? I hope you don't mind an odd illustration, but I spent a month many years ago in Newfoundland preaching the gospel, and a home that I was staying in, on our way to that home, a brother that invited me, Gordon Williams, who's now with the Lord, dear believer, on the way to this home down in Seal Cove, Newfoundland, we stopped at a gas station and getting gas in the car, and we went in to get a drink. It was a long trip. I was going to get a can of Coke. It's all right, I don't drink a lot of it, and I don't get high now and again. And he said, no, he said, "Buy a bottle, get it in a bottle." And I said, "Why a bottle over a can?" No, just, so I usually do what I'm told. Ask my wife. don't ask her, I'm just kidding. Anyways, I got the bottle. And the home that we were staying in, when we got there, he said, "Dave, there's a fellow called Jeff. He's legally blind. The lens in his glasses are so thick. All he sees is a form." He said, "Put the bottle into his hand and watch what he does with it." So I did. And he dropped it into a big box where it was almost full of bottles. The next morning, we took a short walk to Grandma's house. She was the first one who was saved in that area when the gospel ship went in. And she suffered because of her being a Christian. She really suffered. Unbelievable things that happened to that dear soul. But there she is in a bed. She's bedridden. Never leaves it. Can't get out. And the granddaughter is there living, looking after her. So anyways, we were there, and she asked Gordon and I to sing a couple of hymns. And, we did our best. We made a joyful noise unto the Lord. And then we read a little bit and talked to her. And then Gordon said to her, "Mrs. Lovelace, show Dave your box." And she brings out a shoebox that's full of letters. And what she was doing, she was taking all of those bottles. She was handwriting her conversion. She would put it in the bottle along with some gospel tracts. And when she had 20 or 30 of them ready, she gave them to the fisherman next door. And when he was out fishing, he dropped those bottles over the side of the boat. Now, today you get in trouble for doing that. And that shoebox was full of letters from people who had gotten those bottles and came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And some people say, "I'm bored, there's nothing to do." There's a woman that never left her bed. and yet had the joy of pointing many to Christ. She gave thanks. And then finally, she was a diligent witness. She spake of him. I love the poem that says, she spake of him. O glorious occupation, could mortal tongue a worthier theme expound? She spake to all that waited for redemption of the blessed person she herself had found. She spake of him, a diligent witness. You know, when the kids were up front here singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, there's a hymn that's in your hymn book. We won't sing it because Brother Desmond's going to come up and close a meeting with another hymn or carol. But when the kids were singing that, I was thinking of a hymn that was in our Old Believer's hymn book. It says, tell the guilty of their danger while they wander far from God, while they live from Christ a stranger and reject his precious word. Tell them of the joys of heaven purchased by the Savior's blood, how that we might be forgiven, Jesus left his home above. And it has been rightly said this morning, he was born to die. You and I were born to live. His purpose was for coming was that he might die on that center tree. Let's close in prayer, and then our brother Desmond will come up and close the meeting. Our God and our Father, again, we're thankful for this time that we could share some thoughts concerning this dear, aged widow woman named Anna and the things that she accomplished in her life for you. And it would be a challenge to each one of us as we find ourselves upon the sands of time that you might be able to use us, even in some small way, to bring others to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom our hearts adore. We just ask your blessing on each that is here today as we give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.